Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is so good. What a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Man, oh man. Now you may think it's not such a beautiful day in the neighborhood, particularly if you live where I live, where it's overcast and kind of cold, but not snowy, just kind of still damp and wet and just kind of yucky. But it's still a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood because I got Jesus. He has saved me. I have been redeemed. Hallelujah. If that don't get you up and out of bed in the morning, nothing will. Jesus is my Savior. God loved me before I loved him. While I was still his enemy, he loved me. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we, Lord God? We ask for an understanding into the depth of your word. Lord, I pray that those who hear your word shared today are filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that when there is sin within them, that they're convicted of the sin and that they repent quickly before you, God, that we could walk in a more well-defined walk, glorifying your name, carrying your image on our hearts, lavishing your love on the people around us. We just praise you and thank you, Lord. Amen. So I want to turn to 1 John today. In my Bible, it's on page 408. I'm sure it's on a different page than yours because I'm pretty confident you're not looking at the same Bible I'm looking at. I have this really cool large letter spiral bound New Testament Bible I'm looking at right now. But we're going to turn to 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 7. This is John. Now remember, the order in which these things were written, we have 1st and 2nd John, we have the Gospel of John, we have the Book of Revelations, these are things written by John. 1st and 2nd John, the epistles, these are letters, they were written first. In Revelations, it is believed by many, but not all, to have been written third, and the Gospel of John is believed to have been written last. And you can see the difference in his style of writing between 1st and 2nd John and the Gospel of John. And not that that's a big deal. So if you disagree with that, we can discuss the historical information, but ultimately if you disagree with that, it's really not a big deal. So long as we can both agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who descended from heaven to die on a cross for our sin, who was buried in a tomb and raised back to life to walk among men, where by witnesses, he ascended back into the heavens, and he died for our sins. If we can agree on that, I really don't care when 1st or 2nd John was written or in what order it was written. Let's just believe on the foundation, shall we? But we're going to turn to verse 7. Dear friends, this is John writing. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. All right, that's one thought. That's verse 7 through 10. So we can see a couple things here. First is, we're called to love one another because God first loved us. And in fact, the author goes on to say, if you don't love one another, you're not born of God. He's saying it is impossible for you to be a Christian and hate your brother or sister. In fact, if you jump over to verse 19, you'll read where the author writes, we love because he first loved us, speaking about God. And if anyone says, I love God, and every Christian, every person who claims to be a Christian will say, I love God. But the author says, and if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He goes on speaking about Jesus, and he says, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if you call yourself a Christian, and there are them, go to church every Sunday, perhaps go to church on Wednesdays, perhaps even Sunday nights. You read your Bible, you read your daily devotional, you have your daily prayer time, and yet you look at another brother or sister in Christ and you have hate for them. John is saying God is not in you. You are a fraud, a fake, a liar. You do not hold the capacity to love God who is unseen because you do not love your brother who is seen. Now, I'm not going to say it's easy to love our brothers all the time, our brothers and our sisters, other believers. It's not easy. But he's given us a requirement to do so. It's the litmus test as to whether or not God resides within us is our love for our brothers. Verse 11, John continues writing. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Again, John's reiterating the necessity of our love for our brothers, because God lives in us, and he is love, and he has called us to love our brothers. Now, we're talking about the family of believers right now. In fact, I know some people who claim to be Christians have a very difficult time loving their brothers or sisters, yet they will love the worst of all sinners in the world. You say you love God, but you can't love your brothers or sisters who you dwell with, but you can love the people who are an enemy with God. Now, think about the sense that makes. Oh, I can love all these people who are at war with God, whose ways are contrary to God. I can love them, but my brother or sister, who, for various reasons, perhaps they've made a bad choice, perhaps they inadvertently said something, or even on purpose said something you found distasteful, or that rubbed you the wrong way. Perhaps they come from a family of bad reputation. Perhaps they themselves had a bad reputation before they became believers. Whatever the cause is, you do not have the love of God in your heart for your own brothers and sisters, them who have been grafted into that same tree that you claim to be grafted in, who are part of the same family that you claim to be a part of the family in. You have nothing but anger and contempt for them or for that one person. You call yourself a believer, and yet you're able to love unconditionally these people who are not believers. But what kind of sense does that make? If you love God, you must love your brothers and sisters. Remember, John writes, and it makes perfect sense. He said in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In verse 21, and he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now I will continue to talk about loving people, but all too often, this in-house fighting, this in-house resentment, your heart is hard towards a brother or sister in the church, and you're crying out for God to bring revival in your church or for God to move among your church, and you have a heart that has anger and resentment towards your own brother or sister in Christ. You got a problem. And I would recommend that you fall on your knees right now and repent. Because you can't sit there and have this anger and hatred towards your brother or sister in Christ and love God. Do you remember what Jesus taught us? Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount? Turn back. Turn your Bibles back to chapter 5. And we're going to go down to, let's see here. Let's go down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's speaking about being perfect in love and forgiveness. Jump over to verse 38, chapter 5, Matthew. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Listen, if you can do that for somebody who is not a believer, how much more so should you be doing that for somebody who is a believer? You want to see God move among your church, among your congregation, in your own life? Then we have to get our heart right before God. You know, the whole take the speck out of your own eye before you go, or take the plank out of your own eye before you go try to remove the speck from your neighbor's eye? Listen, we're called to love people. And there's times it won't be easy to love people. spoke on this before. There's an abrasive people. There's some people, I call them the 80 grit sandpaper people. Boy, they just can challenge your heart to love them. Their voice alone becomes grating to your heart. But God says, I don't want you to just love people when it's easy or when it's convenient. Can you imagine if God loved you or I only when it was convenient or it was easy? While we were still his enemy, he loved us. While we were still deserving of his wrath, he loved us. How can we, who have the Spirit of God within us, do anything less for anyone else? And if we can find it to justify in ourselves and say, I can love the unredeemed beyond their sin in spite of their sin because God first loved me, then how much more should we love our brother and sister? It's not going to be easy. Just because a person got saved doesn't mean that they are not abrasive. But that doesn't justify you loving them any less. That doesn't excuse you, give you a hall pass, permission slip. Oh Lord, I want the best for this person. If you would just move this person along to another church where they might feel more at home. Why aren't you making them feel at home at the church they're at? Listen, I'll tell people, I've been to churches where I call them the blue-haired Mabels. And that's a kind of a gender-neutral expression sometimes. You know, the ones that carry their well-marked Bible and participate in everything every time the church is open, and yet they have a complete spirit of intolerance for anything different, anything that's not the way their granddaddy did, not the way it should be. Oh, you can't use that kind of Bible. That's just, you can't dress like that. You can't. Oh, I love you because I have to, but I really don't want you sitting in my row. My favorite thing is just to hug them. Just give them a hug. Sit next to them. Ask them how wonderful a day it is. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? I love to just, don't come at me with your blue-haired Mabel attitude, because I will hug you and sit next to you every Sunday and ask you how wonderful of a day you are having. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? And I mean it. You need loved. Because you sure don't love yourself. You ain't got no God all up in you when you're pointing out and judging everybody else and pushing everybody else out of house of the Lord. But then you turn around when the pastor says we're going to have a prayer time for revival in this church, and you're one of the first ones to jump on and look, but you're sure quick to check your watch to go home. Listen, if you can't love your brother and sister who you can see, how can you love God who you have not seen? If anything, this day and age, the church needs to be drawing together. We need to be embracing one another and loving one another, strengthening the church, the bride of Christ, the body. Christ is the head of the body, and we are the parts of the body. This body needs to be strengthened. And its strength comes from the unifying power of the Holy Spirit. More and more of us need to stop and listen to the guidance and direction, the counsel of the Holy Spirit, and start walking it out. Loving one another. God is love, says John. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is what John said. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. You cannot live in God without love being a part of the equation, because God is the very definition of love. He loved you and I while we were still his enemy. That fellow believer in church, they're not your enemy. That other Christian, they're not your enemy. And if we serve a God who can love us while we were still his enemy, surely you should be able to love your brother or sister who is not your enemy. Now, they may think they're your enemy, but they're wrong. And if you think they're your enemy, you're wrong. And if both y'all think you're enemies, you're both wrong. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's time we start acting like it. It's time we start living like it. It's time we start embracing that fact and living in that fact. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on that day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. We have to be the manifest love of God in this world. That's your calling. That's my calling. That's our calling. We were redeemed and filled with his Holy Spirit so that we could be like him in this world. We could be the very message of love and hope and restoration. That's who you are. That's who I am. You can't be the messenger of God. You can't be the herald of his good news. You can't be who you were redeemed to be unless you can love. And it's not just a some people love. It's not just a who's convenient love. Unless you can love the way God loves. Well, Mickey, I'm not able to do that. Well, I'm going to suggest you go back and listen to my message about embrace of people. But I'll just sum it up for you. You're not called to pick and choose who should be loved. You are called to love everybody. Loving people is not approving or given approval of choices that they're making or have made. That's not what loving people is about. Loving people through Christ, because you have his Holy Spirit in you. You don't have to make this love or force this love. You just have to allow the Spirit of God that is within you to thrive in you. That's all you got to do. And when the Spirit of God thrives in you, it's going to love people through you. You just got to let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God and let yourself get out of the way. We're so busy condemning people and judging people and making people being pushed away from the gospel of good news because we want to look at the choices they're making. What kind of choices do you think they're going to make when they're non-believers? They don't have Jesus in them. They live for the prince of this world. Of course they're making choices contrary to God. But I got news for you. It's not that choice that they're making to live contrary to God. It's not that choice to be homosexual or to be a murderer or to be a rapist or a robber or whatever. That's not what's sending them to hell, to be honest. That is the byproduct of who is the Lord of their life. What's sending them to hell is lack of relationship, the lack of that salvation found only in Jesus Christ. God doesn't stand there when you draw your last breath with a clipboard saying, well, you scored 7 out of 10. We'll give you a C, a D plus, a C. You just made it by the skin of your teeth. Welcome to heaven. Oh, you scored a 4 out of 10. I'm sorry you didn't make the cut. That's not the way it works. You're either saved or you're not saved, either redeemed or not redeemed. There is no in between. We don't have to try to love the world. Us loving non-believers is not giving permission and consent for the choices they're making. It's looking at the value of who they are. And Jesus, God declared that value through Jesus Christ hung on a cross. And if we can do that for the non-believers, how much more so for the believers? Listen. We got to get our act together as the church, and we got to begin loving people. They got to not just see. They got to not just hear our words of love. They got to see our love in action. And they need to see it all the time. They need to know they're loved. We are carrying the torch of God's love to the world. How wonderful of a blessing is that? Let's let that torch burn brightly. Let's be who God created us and redeemed us to be. Think about it. Be blessed and be the blessing. Hallelujah. This has been a 12 Minutes with Mickey Productions from Mickey Wilcox Ministries. Contact Reverend Mickey Wilcox at mickeywilcox.org or join us on our Mickey Wilcox Ministries Facebook page. Background music provided by Wonders by Alex Productions, https://onsound.eu/music/promoted/http://www.freestockmusic.com Creative Commons Attribution 3.0 Unported Licenses https://creativecommons.org/licenses/by/3.0/deed.en_us Go to www.mickeywilcox.org.